I want to go ahead and just jump right into the Word. Today we're going to take our last look at, well, for now anyway, our last look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. So please turn there. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. We're very familiar with these passages, and we've looked at them several times over the last few weeks, but let's read them again. I'll read to you. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. I'm going to keep going. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we've been looking through these passages, I've mentioned that I was studying some of John Piper's works, and they really helped me in understanding this, and so I'm sharing some of those with you, because I hope that they'll help you. This passage that I just read is the most important passage on Jesus' deity and his humanity. We see in verses 6 through 8 that Jesus is divine and human, both. But here's the question. What does he do with that? What does he do with divinity and humanness put together? What does he do with it? And the answer is that he humbled himself. He was an example of a Philippians 2, 3, 4 person. And that is that's what he was doing. He was being a Philippians 2, 3, 4 person when he came to serve us. He came to serve us. He's counting each of us worthy of his suffering and worthy of his death, when really we're not worthy. We're not worthy, but he was a Philippians 2, 3, 4 man. And the truth is, we do not deserve for Jesus to serve us, but he did. And then in verse 5 of this chapter, it says that we are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so now each of you and me, we're to humble ourselves and to treat others better than they deserve, just considering how Jesus did that for us. We are to humble ourselves and treat others better than they deserve. And then in verse 8, we see Jesus' whole life summarized in one word, in verse 8. And that word is obedience. That one word summarizes Jesus' whole life. He was obedient. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life, he was obedient. He was obedient to death on the cross. And we shouldn't limit Jesus to that one act of obedience when he went to the cross and died for our sins. His entire life, from birth to death, was an act of obedience. But we're going to consider some other passages in Philippians just to help us to consider the main point of the passage today. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. I'll start in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so Paul, we see here, Paul wants to be found in Jesus. Wants to be found in His righteousness, not having a righteousness of his own. Not from his law keeping, but through faith in Christ. And the righteousness that Jesus offers us is His obedience from birth to death. That's what Jesus' righteousness is. And salvation is forgiveness of our sins, and it's also His obedient life, His righteousness imputed onto us. You see, because a righteousness means to be made right. Righteousness means to be made right. And all of us need to be made right before God. And the righteous life that Jesus lived, imputed onto us by faith, is what makes us right before God. And if you have not been made right in Jesus Christ, know that it is your greatest need. That is your greatest need. That's a far greater need than any other need that we have. That we would be made right before God. And it's only by Jesus' righteousness and His forgiveness of sin, by faith in Him, that we can be made right. And you receive Jesus' gift of salvation through faith in Him. You receive salvation by surrendering to Him, by submitting to His lordship. After Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to some of the disciples, they told Thomas. And do you remember what Thomas said? He said, "Unless I see His hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into His side, I will never believe." And of course, 8 days later, Jesus met the disciples. Thomas was there. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." That actually is the first time that anyone said that in that way. Thomas said it. We think of doubting Thomas, but look at this statement that he just made. Look at his faith. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." What have we believed? We believe that Jesus was obedient to death. and not to an ordinary death. He did not slip away in his sleep like we would like to do, right? That would be a peaceful way to go. He did not do that. He died on a cross. This was the lowest, the most despicable, most shameful, most painful death that there was. Jesus went from equality with God in the throne room of heaven to go as low as you can go. And what does this tell us about Him? What does it tell us about Him? It tells us that He loved us. It tells us that we are loved. We who are in Christ are loved immeasurably. There is no way to measure. And not only are we told that we are loved immeasurably, but as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, we are also called to make the same greatest sacrifice. We're commanded to serve and to die, if necessary, in service. And to make that greatest sacrifice. And this demand is so massive. This is what we've been talking about. That is a massive demand. How in the world can we do it? And I love this statement, and I want it stuck in your head. Living like this cost Jesus His life, and it will cost you your life. Yes. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Put your neighbor ahead of yourself. Love your enemies. Walk through life counting others as worthy of your service, even when they are not worthy of your service. What kind of motivation does it take for us to do this? What will motivate us to make the greatest sacrifice to give our life to do this? And so we've been looking at motivations to help us to seek the good of others. The first we looked at was Christ's exaltation is our model. It says Jesus humbled Himself, and therefore He was exalted, and the same is true for us. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. There will be short-term losses, but it will be for long-term gain. So, in other words, we're seeking a reward. That's why we do this. We're seeking an eternal reward. The second thing, the motivation that we spoke of was we're hoping for a reward that includes others in it. We're not serving just for personal gain, but when we serve others, we're hoping that they will have the same reward, that they will have the same gain, that when we are in glory and standing before our Lord and Savior, we'll turn and look to our side, and there will be that man or woman that we went low and went under and lifted them up, and they will be there too. And that will be our great reward. One of our great rewards. This devotion is characterized in this statement. I'm not getting to heaven without you. You should look at each other and have that devotion to each other. You should look at that unworthy person and have that same devotion. I'm not getting to heaven without you, no matter how unworthy, how repulsive they are. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Should be right there. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. What's he saying? That I'll have reason to glory because you're there. You made it. My service wasn't in vain. My lowering of myself wasn't in vain. You're there. I'm sure Paul had great reason to glory when he was standing in heaven. And he saw many, many believers there with him. So the last motivation we are going to look at is this. Mike mentions contentment. Contentment in Christ. That's our motivation to lower ourselves and have this radical obedience to serve in this way. That we have contentment in Christ. And that our present contentment in Christ frees us to sacrifice for others rather than use them. And Philippians has a lot to say about this. It's not a long letter, 4 chapters. It's well worth sitting down and just reading right through the whole thing. But you'll see in several places where Paul is motivating us to serve in this way. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And just before these verses I just read, Paul is writing to the believers, and he's warning against Judaizers. Okay, I didn't say that right, but Jewish Christians that are going around and saying, "Look, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be saved, you got to be circumcised." And of course, that is from the law. And that does not pertain to the new covenant. You do not have to be circumcised to be saved. That is a work of the flesh. Salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. So Paul's writing and warning them in verses 2 through 6. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Just listen to what he says in verse 2. Philippians 3, 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. In studying this passage, I came across the last sermon that Julie and I listened to from one of our pastors in Kentucky before we came back to California, almost coming up on 4 years ago. He gave some helpful insights to consider what Paul's warning against here. And he did it by contrasting the law and the gospel. So listen, I'm gonna be contrasting the law and the gospel. The law says do. The law says do. The gospel says done. The law says do. The gospel says done. The law says perform. The gospel says believe. The law says focus on works. The gospel says focus on our faith. The law exalts self-confidence, the gospel, confidence in Christ. The law exalts our goodness, the gospel exalts God's goodness. Law points to our merit, gospel points to God's gift. Law brings wrath, gospel brings eternal life. The law glorifies us, the gospel glorifies God. There are some of you out there who could still be walking under the law. You were seeking blessing and acceptance, so you came to church and you're doing as church members do. But you're still trying to do. You're still trying to perform. Your focus is on your works to make you right before God. You're confident in yourself. And this is why I've been urgent about what the Scripture commands to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to know if we're truly saved, if we're truly a believer, because we can fool ourselves and we can fool others. And we could still be walking under the law. But I don't want to get to heaven without you. So I say these things to you. And the Scripture says these things to you. Those who live by the law, they feel good about themselves. They think that they are moral and righteous. They think that they are good people. They think, maybe you think, that you are a good person. But Paul says, look out, beware, watch out. Say, watch out for false teachers that are going to try to get you to trust in the works of the flesh or to trust in themselves. Watch out, don't do that. That's a false gospel. There's a quote that they read to us at Clifton Baptist Church in Kentucky several times. It's by John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote, "Run, John, run. The law commands. Run, John, run. The law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." So the true revelation about ourselves outside of Christ is exactly what Paul warns against in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. And in that time, dogs were unclean animals. It wasn't like today, our fluffy friends that sleep in our beds sometimes and we treat like children. Dogs were unclean animals equivalent to pigs. They roamed around in packs in the streets to scavenge. In fact, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs because they were unclean people. It's not a compliment. That's what we are outside of Christ, unclean, wretched people. Paul warns against evil workers. That is who we are outside of Christ. We are wholly wretched, completely corrupted by sin. The stench of our disobedience and rebellion is offensive, is repulsive to God. And as believers, we see this about ourselves. In Christ, we know that this was true of us. We know that we need God, we need grace, we need Jesus. There is no other way. And we need to be content in Christ. We need to be content in His finished work. The work is done. Salvation comes by faith. Amen. And we are then to focus on our faith. We're to have confidence in Christ alone. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, like Paul said. But the problem is that we are all tempted to trust in our own goodness. Even after we're saved, we're tempted to do that. The church in Philippi, they were putting their trust in circumcision rather than in God. And we can put our trust in other things too. We can try to get God to act for us by showing Him how good and righteous we are. We can do that still. But we shouldn't. We can trust in prayer. We can trust in the words of a pastor. We can trust in baptism rather than trusting in God. We're still prone to do this, to not be content in Christ. And so we must grow in contentment in Christ, trusting in Him and in His finished work alone. Amen. And being content in Christ frees us up to love and serve others and to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. Amen. How? Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is a surpassing value of knowing Christ. Nothing else really matters. We will gladly give everything up for the sake of knowing Christ. If it came to that, we'd walk away from it all. But then we realize it's not really giving up anything, right? To walk away from all of it is not giving up anything. There's nothing more lovely than having and knowing Christ. Everything else is like garbage. The things that used to excite you don't excite you anymore. And the question is, has this happened to you? Have you been changed? Have you met Him? Have you been transformed by the love of Christ? And look, even after we are saved and we've been transformed, we still fall into sin. We are not madly in love with Jesus all the time, are we? But here's something to help you and me, so that we will be more content and more madly in love with Jesus more of the time. Robert Murray McChaney wrote this, and I want this to be stuck in your head, so I'm going to say it a lot. Take 10 looks at Christ for every one look at yourself. Take 10 looks at Christ before You look at yourself one time. Let me just bring it into my head for a minute to illustrate. You know, I struggle with wanting to say the right thing, the right time. And then, after I say something, I go back and question, did I say the right thing at the right time? Did I do the right thing? Did I say it right? And then you get caught up in that pattern of thought, and it goes deeper and deeper, and it ruins you. And as you get caught up in that pattern of thought, it gets all in the way of serving anyone else. It's just not going to happen. But here's the thing. Christ already said all the right things. He said them at all the right times. He already did the perfect thing every time. He already did it. He was perfect in love and truth. Each word that He spoke, it wasn't meant to be a dagger to harm. It was meant to be a scalpel to heal. And His righteousness is imputed on me. So before I get going down that path of self-doubt and questioning myself on what I said and did, I need to say 10 things about Him for every one thing I say about myself. And then if you run out of things to say, then go back and just read Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. 9 times down, there's 9 for you when you got to figure out 10 things to look at Christ about. Before long, you will recognize, yeah, I messed up. I didn't say the right thing. My heart was wrong. But Christ didn't mess up. And He loves me. And He paid for my sin. And He imputed His righteousness on me. Yeah, I messed up. But I need to serve these people. I need to get underneath them so I can lift them up. And then you'll go. And you'll start serving. 10 looks at Christ before 1 look at yourself. And with the truth of God's Word, apply this tactic to your own besetting sins and strongholds. And there are numerous places in this letter where Paul is arguing for us to be content in Christ, to enable us to seek the good of others, to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. And the base of his contentment is what we just read in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If we lost everything, we will still have Christ, who is of surpassing worth. And this frees us to serve others. There's more in Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul is working to free us up to be content in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Even being brought low, even in hunger, even in need, Paul was content in Christ. Amen. He learned how to be content in these things. And we need to learn how to be content in the same way. Usually in these situations where we don't have much or we're hungry, I mean, really, have we experienced that ever? But we can think of times where we might have been close. But in those times, we have a tendency to murmur and grumble, don't we? And complain. But before we start doing that, let's take 10 looks at Christ before we take one look at ourselves and start murmuring and complaining. We murmur and complain because we lack strength, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The key to have a life that is not consumed with self, and so that we can be a person for others, is to have a life that has learned contentment. Just look at Paul's situation. He's writing from jail. He's imprisoned. He has nothing. Could he sit there and murmur and complain? God, look at how much I've done for you. Look at all the people that I've told the gospel. Look at all the ways that I've been persecuted. And now here I am sitting in jail. It would be so easy to do that, wouldn't it? But he doesn't. He's content. He has Christ. No one can take that away from him. And in his contentment, he is still in that low place, seeking to go lower and go under those Christians in Philippi and lift them up into salvation and encourage them. He's not thinking about himself. He's a Philippians 2, 3, 4 man. And through this strength that is in Christ Jesus enabling him, he's not murmuring and complaining. And this is how we are set free ourselves. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. Another way that Paul is seeking for us to be content, to free us up to serve. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All our needs. Every need. That bottom line promise keeps Paul free from selfishness. He knows that his God will provide every need of his. It keeps him free from manipulation. He doesn't have to write in this letter and try to manipulate the Philippians to send enough money that he could buy his way out of jail, or send enough money so that the Christians here will be able to provide me food and will sustain me. He doesn't do that. He's not trying to get their money. Everything he needs is being supplied. I don't need to be freed from hunger. I don't need to escape from this jail. I don't need to escape from being made low. I'm not out to get money. I am out to bless you. I am a man for others. I am a Philippians 2:3-4 man. That's what he's saying. We're almost done. The deepest source of our contentment is not amassing any securities or material wealth in this world. That cannot be our source of contentment. Rather, our deepest source of contentment is having the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Profound, deep contentment comes from knowing Christ Jesus. Second Peter 3:10, this is the last scripture we're going to look at. Turn there with me. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So since this is going to be the outcome of all physical material things on this earth and in the heavens, this earth will be burned in fire, the whole universe will be burned and will be gone. Since that's true and that's the case, what kind of people are we to be? What sort of people ought we to be? We are to be people who follow Christ in humiliation to gain eternal rewards in heaven. As Christ was exalted, we too will be exalted as we humble and go the way of humiliation. We are to be people hoping for reward that includes others in it. You are not getting to heaven without those with whom you serve, with who you go under. You're not getting to heaven without them. We are to be a people who have profound, deep contentment in knowing Christ. And these three motivations will motivate you to have the same attitude that Christ had. And they will motivate you to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. I'm going to go ahead and pray to close us, Fred. Please remember that we have prayer tonight, and we would love for you to join us. And let's go ahead and pray and close our service. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for being patient. But I think this was important for us to hear. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we worship you, Jesus. We pray that you are very pleased with our service this morning, and I believe you are. And we want to be pleasing to you, Jesus. We want to follow you in humiliation. We want to lose our life like you lost your life for us, Lord Jesus, and bring you glory, and that many, many would be saved. And so, Lord Jesus, we just ask that you change our heart. We know that you're working in our heart and working these things out. Just reveal to each of us what we need to do, what we need to repent of. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the believers in our community. And Lord, help us to go out and to serve them, to get low and to get on our hands and knees and love each other and just lift each other up and just have that kind of commitment with each other, Lord. That kind of commitment that you had with us. We love you, Jesus, and worship you. Ask these things in your name. Amen.